We are in awe of you. As we sing these songs and we contemplate the meaning of these words, Lord, that come from your scripture, from your word, that tell us about who you are and all your faithfulness and all your power and all that you've done on our behalf to come and take our place on the cross. The work that you did in our hearts and minds to draw us to yourself and then salvation. That you gave us that free gift, Lord. So we come this morning with hearts full of joy and worship and praise. And Father, I pray that we'd continue to be open to what you want to do in our lives this morning. Help our hearts to be ready and prepared, Lord, for the revival that you want to bring in our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to be open, our minds to be open to the renewal that you want to bring in our minds. Lord, we need your power, we need your strength, we need your endurance, we need you to come and change us from the inside out. Lord, have your way in us this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. This morning we are going to continue through the passage, this passage we've been going through in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. Last week, we looked at verses 9 and 10, and we learned that a true characteristic of God's child is to have genuine love, a love that comes from God that is without hypocrisy, it is without ulterior motives, it is that unconditional love that Christ showed us on the cross. We also learned that a child of God is to exhibit a family affection for their brothers and sisters in Christ, looking to the interest of others rather than just your own, building others up above yourself, showing them great honor and respect. We also learned that a child of God should hate what is evil, turn away from that, and cling to what is good. Stop entertaining sin. Stop making excuses for particular sins in your life. Stop compromising evil and walk in the ways of the Lord. Walk according to His Word. He stated back in verse 2, he said, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so today we're going to continue to look at some of these characteristics, these true characteristics of God's children. And we're going to focus on verses 11 and 12 today. The first thing we're going to learn here is to be led by the Spirit, be zealous in your work for His glory. Be led by the Spirit, be zealous in your work for His glory. Look at verse 11 there. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And so first we're warned here not to be slothful in zeal. The word slothful here means to be lazy. It means to be lazy. In other words, he's saying, don't be lazy in your work. The word zeal here means to be diligent and earnest in our work, to put our whole heart and soul into it. It means that in our work, we do nothing half-heartedly, but we do everything that we do with as much excellence as we possibly can. He's saying that God's children should not be lazy when it comes to our work and service for the Lord. In all our kingdom work, we should be zealous and fervent, not lazy. This should be a true characteristic of our lives. Now, this may come easier for some than others. Those who are maybe type A, those who like to get things done, we find it natural to work and aspire to accomplish things. We're good at being busy. But we know that the kingdom of God is not all about doing. It's not all about what we can get done. And so he balances out this command here with the second part of this verse here in verse 11. He balances out. He says, be fervent in spirit. So the word fervent here means to boil. It's like the boil of waters. We are to boil in the Spirit, to be controlled and led by God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're to walk with God in such a way that the Spirit within us takes over and we are moved by Him. We are empowered by Him. His fruits boil over in and out of our daily lives. The life-giving and dwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit, it changes the way a person lives their life. Why does that happen? Because He is Almighty God and He is living inside of us. Do you see the balance here? We could get to a place where we think that being a Christian is just all about work. The duties, the events, the list of things that must get done. And when that happens, we lose our spiritual eyes to see what God sees, to feel what God feels, to be involved in what He is doing around us. And we may miss some of those wonderful works that God prepared for us before we were born. Be fervent in spirit just doesn't happen all by itself, because it's all about being rather than doing. It's about being. It's about being in such intimate fellowship with your Heavenly Father that you are submissive in every aspect of your life so that He takes over, and that your being boils over with spiritual power into all your work. We are then spirit-led in our zeal to serve the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, to be obedient to His will. We need to be zealous in our work and fervent in our spirit. The greatest commandment, I want you to think about the greatest commandment. And if I say the greatest commandment, you automatically know what that is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. He did not say to love the Lord with some of that. He said all of it. Everything we are, all of it. Not some of it, all of it. If we're to be fervent in spirit, in other words, to be led and empowered by God the Holy Spirit, then God must always take center stage in our lives. He must always be most important. He must always come first above all things and above all people in our lives. He has to be first. He is Almighty God. He has to come first. But you know, it's possible as a believer that we come to a place where we don't want to work anymore. We want to take a break from church, from serving, and maybe even our walk with God. We're kind of tired of it. And because we've made our Christian life all about work and doing, we've gotten burned out by all of it. And then we are confused about the lack of joy or the lack of peace that we have. In all of our doing and our busyness, our walk grew cold, and we stopped being who we are in Christ. We stopped spending time with God and being with Him. We started filling our lives up with other things. We started turning to other stuff or other people and other activities instead of God. And therefore, we lack the spiritual fervency that comes from the Lord. We lacked the power and leading that God the Holy Spirit gives us in our lives. We lack the influence that He would give us to help us balance out our work and our spiritual fervency. We lack the spiritual influence of God that would help us say no to certain things and yes to what He wanted to do in our lives. And so we come to this place in our lives where we become lazy and we lack spiritual guidance. This is where the church at Laodicea was at. Jesus wrote letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 3, He gave them a warning. You see, they had become kind of lazy. And they were content to be just spectators. They were okay with sitting on the sidelines and just kind of being neutral with everything. And He said, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What does that mean? It means that He's going to take His hand off of them and they're going to be even more destitute than they are at that moment. Think about that. He tells them a little bit later down in Revelation 3:19, He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. In other words, with all diligence, repent of your sin of being lukewarm. And finally, here in verse 11, if we back in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, again, He wants to make sure that our work, our spiritual fervor, is not misplaced or misdirected. He finishes this verse with serve the Lord. Be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. In all of our zeal to work and build the kingdom of God, and all of our empowerment and leading we have through the indwelling Holy Spirit, it should all be directed toward Christ. It is for His glory that we work. It is for His glory that we have zeal and spiritual fervor. It's for Him alone. We serve Christ alone. Why? Well, the Lord tells us many things that give us an idea of why. I think about John 1:3. It states, all things are made through Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's Creator. Again, in Revelation 4:11, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's all for His glory. We read in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We're just letting God speak for Himself. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5, He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. So why in the world would we serve anything or anyone else but Christ? He is King of Kings, Creator of all things. He is the one who made a way for us to be saved. He is the one that took your place on the cross. He is the one who overcame the punishment of sin, which is death. He's the one that took all of your sin on Himself to give you eternal life. He alone should have all the glory. He only asks that we repent of our sin, turn away from our old life, and surrender our lives to Christ. Surrendering our lives to Him, calling Him Lord of our lives. You know, He's the one who comes into our life and He restores our brokenness. He is the one who helps and works in our life to empower you to be the person He created you to be. Therefore, why would we not do all that we do for His glory? But see, this is where things get misdirected or misplaced. Now, we may work with great zeal, but do it for our own glory, to make ourselves feel better. We may do it so that we can hear those words of affirmation. We may even have some spiritual fervor and yet have wrong motives in our hearts about serving to get what we want, to have power or the desire we want to accomplish. We may also work with great zeal only to please man. We may also just do it because our identity is so wrapped up in what others think that we can't help but serve man. We may even work with great zeal and spiritual fervor because we are keeping a list of works and accomplishments in order to somehow earn God's favor or work for our grace. It's not possible. We are called to serve the Lord, and it should be out of our genuine love for Him that and what He did for us, that we serve Him with great zeal and spiritual fervor. Do not be lacking in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, doing all we do for His glory alone. Next, we are to be constant in prayer with an eternal perspective. Look there at verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. These characteristics really, they build on each other. He starts off there in verse 12 with rejoice in hope. What hope is he talking about here? He's not talking about finding joy in the things of this world. He's not talking about rejoicing in the temporary hope that this world offers us, such as through material possessions, people, retirement. He's talking about the lasting hope that Christ offers us, the hope that we just finished talking about. Peter states in 1 Peter 1:3, he says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we turn from our old life of sin and we turn to Christ and we ask His forgiveness, we repent, we turn to Him and we surrender our lives to Him, He's now Lord of our life. When we do that, we are adopted by God. We are born of God, born of the Spirit. We now have a living hope in Christ. And our hope is eternal. It is certain. It is based on God's covenant promise to us that has been sealed by His own blood. Two verses later, Peter says, our salvation is being guarded by God in all of His power. Our hope is promised and secured by God Himself. Think about that. The reality of this hope, this certain, promised, secured hope, brings about great joy in our lives. I talked with a man this week who was not interested in hearing about Jesus. He did tell me this, though. He said, I guess you're not too worried about this virus. Before I had an opportunity to even respond, he says, well, I assume that it doesn't really bother you much. Like, why do you say that? He said, well, if you die, you're only going to go to heaven, right? Isn't that your hope? And before I could ask him or tell him or share with him much, he says, I don't believe that hope. I can't believe that. I don't believe it's true. Even though he knew about my hope, he said he would not believe it. And we have this hope that the world doesn't have, a hope for eternal life. And it should lead us to be, of all people, a people of joy. That from the perspective of our hope, we are able to rejoice always, as Paul said, and again I say rejoice. We're able to rejoice in this hope. Next he says, we are able to be patient in tribulation. As I said before, these true characteristics of God's children, they build on each other. Knowing our hope for our future greatly affects how we handle afflictions and troubles and trials in this life. Along with the right understanding of the future, though, we also need the right understanding of the world. Because do we view the world through the lenses of the worldview that is born out of this world, a world that is under Satan's influence, or do we look at the world like those who don't know God? Do we look at the world like those who don't know God, or do we look at the world through the lens or through God's Word, through His Scripture? Are we interpreting our surroundings by what God says or what man says? This will greatly affect how you handle a trial, how you handle a struggle. God says in the beginning He created a perfect world. God says in the beginning man and woman had a perfect, unhindered relationship with Him. Everything was perfect. But then God tells us about mankind and how they sinned against Him. And when sin entered the world, it brought with it destruction and pain and suffering and affliction and death. Sin brought with it brokenness on all of mankind. Our relationship with God was now broken and hindered by sin. So what we see in this world around us is the outcome of our world being twisted and broken by the effects of sin. The impact of this original sin and the continued sins of mankind brings about suffering and pain and trials and brokenness and death into our lives. And all of this should make us rejoice even more in our hope in Christ. We are restored. We are made new. We will be fully restored when we are with God in heaven. We will live with Him forever and ever. This is God's plan for us. This is God's plan for those who believe and surrender their lives to Christ. This is our future. This is our guarantee from God. That's what He desires. Not suffering, not pain, not death. He desires hope, life, security, victory, joy, peace. That's what He wants for your life. And with this biblical understanding in mind, we should not be surprised then when things fall apart. We should not be surprised when things don't go our way or when we're faced with trials and sufferings. This is part of living life in a sin-tarnished world. Afflictions and trials are going to come our way. But we must remember that they are temporary. Paul said that. They're temporary. He said they're not even worth comparing to the glory of our future in heaven. You can't even compare it with that. Suffering is not only a part of living in this world, but it's part of being a child of God. No one likes this one. In the church, we just don't like to talk about the doctrine of suffering. It's not very appealing. We'd rather talk about the doctrine of blessing or something, but not suffering. We don't like to talk about what 1 Peter 2:21 states. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Following Jesus will lead you into suffering. He even says that we're blessed when we suffer for His name's sake. He even says that we should be joyful. Count it all joy when we fall into various trials, that it says in James chapter 1. Having the right biblical perspective helps us understand why things are so chaotic in this world and why we suffer. We're not looking at it from man's point of view. We're not looking at it from the world's point of view. We're looking at it from God's point of view. You know, having this understanding, having the power of the Holy Spirit, it helps us so that we can be patient in our struggles and at the same time rejoice in our hope. Because we of all people know what's in store in our future, and it is most glorious. So what does it look like then to have this true characteristic? What's it going to look like in our lives? This means that we will not respond to trials and unforeseen circumstances like the world does. We're not going to respond the same way. It means that we won't get all worked up when we see those who don't know Christ saying evil things and trying to accomplish Satan's evil agenda. It means we won't return evil for evil on Facebook. It means we will return good for evil and share truth and love with great mercy and kindness. It means we will pray for people instead of talking about them. It means that we will not be overcome with anxiety because our country is imploding on itself. Because we know that God is sovereign in the universe. He is faithful and true and always keeps His promises. We of all people should not be overwhelmed by the evil of this world because we are children of the King. We are royal priesthood. We are a holy nation set apart for His mission and His glory. But this last characteristic probably affects all the others that we talked about today. He says we are to be constant in prayer, meaning to maintain a steadfast habit of prayer. It means to pray without ceasing, as he states in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, when we're faced with a lack of zeal to serve the Lord, when we're faced with a lack of spiritual fervency in our service, when we're faced with struggles, when we're faced with the trials that come from the world, our spiritual help during these times is prayer. Prayer reveals that we are dependent on God and not ourselves. It reveals that He alone has what we need. He alone can help us in the way of wisdom and power and direction and peace and joy. It reveals that we choose not to run to something else but seek Him first because He is our God, He is our hope, and we can't live without Him. The Scottish theologian William Barclay stated this. He said, "No man should be surprised when life collapses if he insists on living it alone." No man should be surprised when all of life collapses if he insists on living it alone. If we insist on doing things our own way, then we will face the outcome of what human strength can accomplish, which is always lacking, which is never enough. We will find ourselves in a place of great deficiency, in lack of all we need, lack of peace, lack of joy, lack of zeal, lack of spiritual power, lack of wisdom for direction and decisions, a lack of hope. Many of us will be confused. Many of us confess that we struggle with being constant in our communication with God. We struggle with being steadfast in our prayer life. Why do you think that is? Why do you think it's so hard for us to have this discipline, this steadfast discipline of prayer? Why do you think it's so hard for us to seek God first instead of run to other things? I think it's pretty clear. But I want us to think about a couple things. If Satan can keep us out of touch with God, he'll have no worries about our effectiveness in the kingdom of God. If he can keep us out of touch with God, he has no worries about us being effective in God's kingdom. None. A lack of prayer also reveals that we want to be in control. We want to do things our way. We don't need anyone else's help. And even though we are raised in our society to think that way, we should be desperate for the Lord. Sadly, it also reveals how little we know God. And as a result, we don't trust Him. Most of the time, I want you to listen to this, most of the time we don't trust God because we don't know Him well enough. We don't trust God because we don't know Him well enough. That's why we always talk about our abiding relationship with God. Because it's in that intimate relationship that we get to know God, that we learn more about Him, that we learn through life's experiences as we are obedient to Him. If we don't trust Him, it's because we don't know Him well enough. If we truly had a deep understanding of who God is, what He has done, and what He says He will do, and what He truly thinks about us, then we would never stop talking to Him. Our conversation with Him would go throughout the day with every decision that needed to be made, every open door that needed to be opened, every bit of patience needed to work with other people, every bit of power, peace, and joy to handle all that life throws at us. We would be in constant communication with God if we really know Him. If we really know who He is and what He's done, what He says He will do for us, we would be constant in prayer. Because we know our God. We know what He's capable of. We know what He can accomplish. And that makes us all the more and more just dependent on Him. We need Him. With each of these true characteristics of God's children, we have to stop. As we have been recently, we've been stopping and looking at our own hearts, taking a close look at how we fare with these areas of spiritual maturity. That's what it is. These true characteristics come as we grow spiritually. As we become spiritually mature, the Holy Spirit starts to change our very nature, and He starts to produce these characteristics in our life. It's not going to come from your flesh. You can't do it in your own strength. We need to take a close look at our own hearts. As we walk with God, are we giving control over to the leading and empowerment of God the Holy Spirit so that He can fill us with spiritual fervor? So that He's able to change our very nature to be like that of Christ, and we're able to keep in step with what the Spirit is doing around us? Or are we trying to lead our own lives and do what we want? Are we lazy in our service and work, or do we have a great zeal for the work of the Lord? In our zeal and spiritual fervor, are we serving Christ for His glory or for our own glory? Do we look at the world and interpret what we see according to God's word or man's word? Do we have an eternal perspective when we face trials and struggles? Are we thankful for our salvation and the hope that He gives us? Are we able to rejoice in our hope in the midst of all that the world throws at us? And lastly, what does our prayer life look like? Is it constant? Are we truly dependent on our Father in heaven, or are we depending on our own strength? Do we run to God first, or do we run to our stuff? Do we run to comfort? Do we run to human relationships? As the worship team comes, let God have His way in your life this morning. Let Him reveal what needs to be changed, and let Him encourage you. This is not just about what we haven't accomplished. This is about what God has already accomplished as well. Let God encourage you through this time. Maybe He's already done some of these wonderful works in your life. Maybe He's grown you in spiritual maturity in some of these areas, and so you're able to rejoice in the victory that God has given you. Wow, He's helped me. I have great zeal for the Lord. I've been constant in my prayer life. But it might be that repentance is necessary. As we read in Revelation, so be zealous and repent. Allow the Lord to come in. Evaluate your heart. See if these are true characteristics of your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and worship. Thank you.
the day was given. With you is where I begin. As you sing over me with your love, I will sing praise for all you have done. Fill my heart with a hunger for you. Fill my mind with your wisdom. The same ways that you've given me. Just your words in my hands, they are yours. Let my love show the rest that you are
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for just the power of your this morning, Father. I pray this week, Lord, that we will be zealous in our work, that we'd be fervent in our spirit, Lord, that you would just work in the midst of our abiding time with you each and every day as we spend time with you, Lord. I pray that you'd work in such a powerful way, Lord, helping us to have the right perspective about what we see in this world and what we're faced with, Lord. Helping us to see things from your perspective, to remember our hope that you have secured in heaven for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be patient through all this tribulation, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that our prayers would be constant, Lord. I pray that each and every day we'd seek your face and run to you first before anything else. And Lord, be with each of us, Lord. We thank you for the victories that you've already worked in our lives and how you've helped work out some of these true characteristics of your children, this spiritual maturity. And Lord, help us with the things that we struggle with, Lord. Be with us and guide us this week, Lord Father. Give us strength that we need that comes only from you, Father. We are dependent on you. May we never depend on ourselves or anything else in this world. May it always be focused on you, and may we serve you in everything that we do for your glory. We pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.